Very pleasant good morning to you. It's always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. I've been encouraged by our assembling this morning, and I hope that you have been as well. I do hope you'll open your Bible with me this morning as we study carefully from the Word of God. This morning I want to speak about Jesus as being Lord. I don't know if there is a much more important concept for the Christian than to consider this. The word Lord, as it is used in the New Testament, refers to one who is supreme in authority, that is, the controller. Mr. Thayer says of this word that it is he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. He is the owner. He has control of the person. He is the master. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and in verse 13, Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, for you are right, for so I am." Teacher and Lord were used according to the Hebrew titles Rabbi and Mar, corresponding to which the followers were either called disciples or servants. John 13 is the account where Jesus washed the apostles' feet. And when he had finished, he sat back at the table and makes this statement in verse 13. If you read a little further in verse 14, he says, "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Jesus is the example for all of us, this text affirms. But the point I'm choosing to emphasize in our lesson this morning is the concept in verse 16. A slave is not greater than his master. It's this language of master and servant, Lord and servant. So notice Jesus says at the end of this passage, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. So we must grow in our knowledge about the things that Jesus says, but we're only blessed when we do them. Many who know what Jesus said and did, who know of his example, do not do what he says. They live in rebellion, disobedience, sin. I also want us to understand at the outset of this lesson that God has made Jesus Lord. In the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Well, when did that happen? I would point to Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 20. Says, "God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." That's when he became Lord. God did this when he resurrected him from the dead. He was made Lord before he ascended to heaven, because Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." God gave it to him. As Peter says in Acts 10 and verse 36, he is Lord of all. For the Christian, we voluntarily choose to submit to Jesus as Lord. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 9, it says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." We've just talked about how that's about how he became Lord, right? "So that," verse 10, "at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father." The phrase "our Lord" refers to Jesus 69 times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9, it says that if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now there's many in our society today who would point to this passage and teach and believe that all the person must do to be saved is to call Jesus Lord. Accept him as the Lord in your life, confess him, and you will be saved. This results in your being righteous with God, they would say, and that you would be saved eternally. I believe many misunderstand this passage as well as many other passages. If we believe in our heart that Jesus has been raised, that will result in our behaving in righteousness, obedience to the things God has said. We will behave as a slave toward his master, choosing to submit to him. If we confess Jesus is Lord, this will result in our salvation. Confession is a necessary condition of salvation. We're not saved by faith alone. That's a concept derived wholly from the wishful thinking of man. Well, that was my introduction. I have 2 points to my lesson this morning, a longer one and a short one. We're going to do the longer one first. Jesus is Lord. That's been affirmed from Scripture. That means Jesus is Lord of the church. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Jesus says, it is my church. He's the one who founded it. He built it upon this rock, which Peter just stated in verse 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus has ownership as the founder. He has the right to rule. And we read a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 1 about when God made Jesus Lord. And the very next verse, Ephesians 1 and verse 22, says that he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Colossians 1 and verse 18 states the same truth, that he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He is head of the body to the church. That word head, the way it's being used in this place, metaphorically means anything supreme, chief, prominent, Mr. Thayer says. And he goes on to add master and Lord. Notice again, all things are in subjection under his feet, Ephesians 1 and 22. And it's emphasized that's true about the church. There is no man, no group of humans ever that have authority over the church. If that's all you walk away with in your understanding today, you've done well. This means that all governing church organizations beyond the local congregation are false. They are in rebellion against the lordship of Christ. The hierarchy of Catholicism and denominationalism and the Mormon church They're false. That means elders who rule over more than one congregation is false. There's no such thing as a satellite congregation or a sponsoring church that would have leadership control over another congregation. That is usurping the authority of Christ as Lord. The only organization of the Lord's church is He is the head, and there are elders and deacons in each congregation. Every congregation is autonomous, self-governed, under the control of the head, who is Jesus. So we have no right to usurp the authority of His Lordship and think that all is well. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, it says, "No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And yet humanity has repeatedly laid a new foundation and called it the church which Jesus died to establish. Jesus built His church. There's only one church. There's only one body and one head. Why do we see so many different churches today, believing and teaching different things? It's because men have built on a different foundation. Man applies human names to the churches built on different foundations. At times, they may use a name derived from Scripture, but many prove their different foundation by their name. Just consider how many church buildings have you driven past and you've seen in the name of the church the man of a name, a man's name. St. John Catholic Church is right over here in New Caney behind the grocery store. Just off of Kingwood Drive is the St. Martha Catholic Church. The Jones Bethel Baptist Church is in Conroe. The St. James Presbyterian is in Pasadena. The Lutheran Church wears the name of Martin Luther, though he said don't do that. The Mennonite Church is named after Menno Simons. And we could continue on that thought. Many churches have names not found in Scripture that just leave you wondering what is it exactly they believe. And you've seen some of these driving around. You know, the Orchard. Right? The New Horizons. Or Center Point, Cross Point, High Point. The Crossing, the Life Church, Relevant Life, or Cowboy Church. What do these folks believe? Who's their head? On our sign, we have Church of Christ. Not a denomination, not affiliated with any other congregations. There are other congregations that call themselves Church of Christ, and we believe and teach the same things because we're looking at the same Scripture. But there's no intertwining of authority between congregations. From the name, we are indicating we belong to Christ, that Jesus is our head. Men usurp the authority of Christ as Lord by changing the conditions of salvation. There are now so many ways taught about how a man is saved that the thinking of many is that I need to find a church that teaches what I want. Find a church that I agree with. And they see this as something good. And so folks come here and they visit with us. And I've had many tell me, well, I'm just looking for a church home. And I'll ask them, what are you looking for? And they'll tell me. And many times it's things that's not in Scripture. We're correct in needing to investigate a church before joining to ensure that the truth is taught. But it's not about finding one that I agree with. It's about finding one that agrees with Scripture. And even more, it's about finding one who agrees that Jesus is the Lord. And He has the authority. Acts 2 and verse 38. They were told to repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 41 of Acts 2, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. There are very few churches today who teach and believe that truth. It's a defining mark, in part, identifying the church built on the foundation of Christ. Men also usurp the authority of Christ by changing how God is to be worshipped. Many congregations today offer traditional and modern worship assemblies that are very different. In many churches today, worship is a concert and performance. Professional musicians are on staff who perform for worship. Many of these groups, their worship consists of watching a program from their youth or a holiday special that looks like a Broadway show. They watch speakers and listen to speakers who are hired to speak because they are entertaining. And there's no concern about whether they're teaching the truth of God or not. We've had an enjoyable worship service. Consider Joel Osteen as a great example of that. Worship to God is identified in Scripture and is very simplistic. We're to worship on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, not Saturday night instead, which has become the habit of many. We assemble to remember our Lord's death, partaking of the Lord's Supper, again Acts 20 and verse 7, which consists of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. You can read of that again in 1 Corinthians 11 and the gospel accounts as well. We pray to God when we assemble. We contribute, returning some of God's blessings to us for His use, as taught in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. We speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, as taught in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. There's no use of musical instruments for that reason. We give attention to the teaching of God's Word. And this is exactly what the first Christians were doing in Acts chapter 2. In verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now a couple of quick points. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. Now that's in the context of what was going on in a worship assembly. So the shouting out, the rolling in the aisle, the dancing, none of that is part of the worship that we read about in Scripture. Instead, that passage goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14:40, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Jesus also teaches in John 4:24 that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, that's the simplistic concept about the church that Christ has died to establish, of which he is Lord. 2 John verse 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. We have no right to add to or take away from what the Lord has authorized. And yet men do that. Men have almost always done that. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is speaking to the Christians in Galatia about that very problem. And he says in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not another. But only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what has been preached to you, he is to be accursed. I can't say that any clearer than that. What was preached to them is what we have received by the Holy Spirit through this written word, fully delivered by the end of the first century. We cannot reject this, or we do not have God. What's happened is what is spoken of in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, that a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate teachers for themselves in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So we cannot preach, believe, or practice more or less than what God has given us. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says we're not to exceed what is written. Jesus Christ is head over all things to the church. Now, the word church refers to the called out body of saved believers. All of those who have become a Christian, as Scripture would teach it. I've spoken of some examples of our worship assemblies, but the reality of our application has to be individual. And that's my second point. Jesus is Lord of our life. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will say to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see the point of what I was speaking of a moment ago? Just because I'm going to call Jesus the Lord of my life does not mean that he's my Lord. Saying that doesn't make him my Lord. It's by doing what he says that makes him my Lord. That's how I demonstrate that. Now, I also want you to notice in this passage that spiritual things were being done in Jesus' name, which he calls lawlessness. They were prophesying in his name. In his name they were casting out demons, and in his name they were performing miracles. They were casting out demons. They did perform miracles, but they were doing lawlessness. Many people today do all sorts of things in the name of Jesus, which are lawless. To say that you're doing them in the name of Jesus is supposedly by his authority, but they did not have his authority. Interestingly, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "Sin is lawlessness." Spiritual things we do can be sin if they do not have the authority of Christ. So we have to be certain as individuals that all things we do are approved in Scripture. We're going to be held accountable for them. Many are misled by false teachers. Many choose to rely on a man who preaches or teaches. And few today want to look to the source of the teaching to see what is the will of the Lord. We must personally have a desire to know the truth and obey it in all things. That's the only way that we can submit to Jesus as our Lord. Now, a parallel account of Matthew 7 is Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. There it says, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Our intentions are not the same as obedience. We can easily deceive ourselves into thinking Jesus is our Lord when we refuse to obey him in some things. If Jesus is Lord, and he is, then I have to treat him as Lord in my life. I must obey him in all things, That is not optional. He is my Lord. I am His servant. I live to please Him. I submit to Him. I am subject to Him. I do not act without His authority. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, the church is subject to Christ. I am the church. You are the church. We are to be subject to Christ. This means, among many places of application we could look at, this means that Jesus is Lord of our physical body. We submit to Him rather than doing what we want. Romans 12 in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes that I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Well, that's something I choose to do. He's not forcing me to do this. I'm willingly subjecting myself. In a similar passage in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 19, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Jesus paid the price to purchase our freedom. He's our Lord, whom we submit even with our body. My body is not mine to do with as I see fit. It's not up to me to decide what I'm going to do with my body. I submit and give that choice to my Lord. And He will tell me what I can do with my body. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Again, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, it says that we must abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. I'm not to have any participation in them. If I am choosing to sin with my body, then Jesus is not my Lord. I am my Lord. A similar application. I've had several Christians come to me over the years for some private studies because they're fighting against the habit of bad words in their life. James 3 and verse 10 says, from the same mouth come both blessings and cursings, and my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. 1 Peter 3 and 10 says, the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. If I am not controlling my tongue, then Jesus is not my Lord. I am my Lord. I'm saying whatever I want to say. There's so many other applications along this line. Consider a reading of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. That the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because I am participating in sin in my life, and Jesus is not my Lord. And I've demonstrated it. The reality of needing to glorify God in our body is easily seen in Scripture. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 12, Scripture says that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Well, if I'm denying the worldly desires, that's the fleshly things. It's about my body. I can't go and do those things. I'm supposed to live righteously and sensibly and godly. In Romans chapter 13, in verse 13, it says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust." Why do I make no provisions? Because Jesus is my Lord. Therefore, I can't allow that. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. One other reference along this line is in Romans 6 and verse 19. As you present your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Yes, I have to abstain from wickedness. But I am also supposed to abound and submit my body to do things that God says are right. More than just stop sinning, I have to start doing what He says. So fathers are to teach their children about God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Yes, that is a responsibility to my children, but more, that is a responsibility to God, which I'm willing to fulfill because I have made Jesus the Lord of my life. And He says, this is what is right. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If I'm not actively encouraging, then Jesus is not my Lord. Galatians 6 and verse 10. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. If I ignore my opportunities to do good, then Jesus is not the Lord of my life. Matthew 18 and verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If I refuse to go to my brother, Jesus is not my Lord. And the applications can go on, and they should. If we're going to submit to Jesus as Lord, it must be 100%. It's not just about He is Lord when we assemble with the saints. He is Lord of all of my life, and I willingly submit to His authority in everything. Again, Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Whether we obey Him or not, like it or not, believe Him or not, it doesn't change the fact that He is Lord of all. Revelation 19 and verse 16 says He is King of kings and Lord of lords. What we must do is submit to Him. You may have done a lot of things in the name of Jesus, believing yourself to be a Christian, and you may still be lost because you've practiced lawlessness. Many will be surprised in the judgment day because they did not obey the Lord. Examine yourself. Look at what Scripture says. If you believe Jesus is the Lord, then you need to repent of your sin, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. That's how we initially submit to Him as Lord. The promise of God is fulfilled when we are in Christ Jesus. The spiritual blessings will be ours, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 3 and 21 says, baptism now saves you. It's the pivot point at which our sins have become washed away and we become that child of God that Scripture speaks about. That is how we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's how we become a Christian. Most of us assembled have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have submitted to Him as Lord. But then we struggle with certain lusts. Or we grow to like a certain sin. Or we just don't like abstaining from wickedness. And brethren, that state is terrible. We have rejected the salvation of Jesus Christ. We're living in sin and practicing lawlessness. He is no longer Lord of our life. Hebrews 2 and 3 says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 10 and 29 says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hand of the living God. I urge you, brethren, to examine yourself. Repent of sin. Seek God's forgiveness. And truly become the slave of righteousness. I urge you today to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing to encourage you.